I pray that as we begin to look into your word, that you just begin to speak not just to our minds, but Lord, right to our spirit, Lord God. Speak to us what you have. Lord, lead us and guide us and just bring truth to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Some of the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that when we receive the Spirit, when we receive Christ, there's a measure of the Holy Spirit, and then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not really getting into those today, but here's the truth. The same, when you're born again and the Holy Spirit is in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And that Spirit gives us life. And I think out of the different things about the Holy Spirit coming to us that Glenn talked about last week is very important. It's a part of the awesomeness of God is that he found us. We didn't find Jesus. He found us. We were lost. And so he comes to us. But the Holy Spirit working in us is something amazing, and it's powerful, and it really should continue our whole life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "To them God willed to make known the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I don't know about you, but I've always liked that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it kind of goes a little bit what we're talking about today. That word hope means expectation. That word glory means dignity, honor, worship, and praise. And what happens is when Christ is in you, when his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you, there is an expectation of honor, dignity, worth, which is worship is what? Worth, giving worth to, and praise in our life. Listen, here's something I want to explain about the hope of glory. There's an expectation that God has in your life that he looks for with his Spirit at work in you. He looks for his worth in you. He looks for dignity. He looks for honor. Honestly, so should we. And I want to explain that a little bit. A lot of times when we come to Christ, what happens is that he takes us and he fills us with his Spirit, and he begins to produce honor in us instead of shame. How many honestly thought there was a point in your life when you didn't know Christ that you really weren't much of anything? What happens is that the work of the Spirit in you begins to change that, and now you begin to understand, hey, I'm a child of the King. I'm not a mistake. Before I was born, he had my days written out. And there begins to be a worth on the inside of you. So the hope of glory is really talking about Christ in you, or the Holy Spirit beginning to work in your life. And he takes us from places where we could live in bondage, where we could live in a place of fear or anything like that, a place of despair. And now the work of Christ in me, the Holy Spirit working in me, I'm now set free. And instead of being in a despair, I'm in a place where I'm full of praise. That's the hope of glory. That I was in a place that, before I saved, I had depression bad at times, to the point it was trying to kill myself at times. But I had that in me. You know what happened is that the work of Christ began to happen in me. The Holy Spirit, who he sent, began to work on the inside of me until there's a place where now there's praise. I can stand, I can praise God, praise you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for taking out the shame, the hurt, the bondage. So there's praise, there's worth, there's honor. There's all these things that come out of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, this what happens is it really becomes a process that God has in us. It's one of the greatest processes in our life. At salvation, what happens is, and I talked about that Sunday, is that our spirit receives the full work of grace at salvation. Your spirit will never be more saved. We'll never have more of Jesus. We'll never have, that's just, your spirit is okay, which is great because really we follow him by our spirit. But when you get saved, there is a process that begins of grace for your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. And that process is what the Holy Spirit begins to walk us into, where he begins to lead us into truth. He begins to lead us into what God has, how to follow the Spirit instead of the soul. So it's a process that begins in our life. John 16 and verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me," this is Jesus talking, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Listen, that Spirit begins to lead us into truth. The work of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit, is not miracles. And I'm not saying because I don't believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I've been part of miracles. The fact that I'm saved today is a miracle. The things he's done in my life, But I'm telling you, one of the greatest miracles, they're not just miracles, the greatest works of the Spirit is what he does on the inside of us. What he does to me, not just through me, but what he does to me. He begins to take us, when we come into walking with him, he takes us out of darkness into his glorious light. He takes us out of the place of deception or darkness into the place of truth. And so when I get saved, as I come to know Jesus, the Spirit begins to invade different areas of my life, and he begins to bring truth to my life that changes me step by step. How many, when you first got saved, thought it was okay to hate somebody? Don't lie. Most of us. Well, a lot of ones have. Anybody ever wrestle with forgiveness? But everybody does. What happens? As the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, he begins to come and he begins to say, okay, you can't hold unforgiveness. You've got to get rid of that. It's killing you. I want to take that out of you. In fact, it'll keep you from heaven. He'll begin to work with us, and he'll begin to lead us into truth about things like forgiveness or trusting God or finding our purpose in life. In fact, here's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 8. It says, and when he has come, talking about Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to pull out a part just a little different here today, but it's talking about how when he comes to the world, this is what he does. He convicts in three different areas: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But I want to break that down a little farther to our life. He begins to work in our life in these areas. And that word convict really is talking about convincing. It's not talking about condemnation. There's a difference, a big difference. A conviction brings life. It brings the life of God. So what happens is that when the Holy Spirit is working in our life and he's working on the inside of us, he begins to convict us of sin. And sin is what? The twistedness. Sin is, you take a truth and you twist it, that's sin. Sin is also, another definition of sin is the lack of God. So he'll begin to convict you of areas that are twisted and missing out on the truth of who he is. And how many here, over this last year, God has told you you're, that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's times where I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I used to get away with a couple things. And then later on, he's like, okay, no, that's just really wrong. It's sin. You got to follow me differently than this. And so he convicts of those things, and it begins to bring change. Of righteousness, and righteousness is the rightness of God. So he begins to convict of what is the right way, God's way of doing things. And God's way of doing things is so different than what we've learned. Listen, this is a full-time work. The Holy Spirit begins to walk through us. There will not be a time in our life where he doesn't begin to convict of what is twisted or sin. He will not stop us in the place of trying to convict us of what the rightness of God is. I don't know about you, but there's some things about the rightness of God I wrestle with. And the Spirit is working with me to convict me, to convince me. That there's something about, I don't know about you, but the turn another cheek thing, that's hard to do. It's hard to turn another cheek, especially when they got it coming. You see where my soul begins to rise up? They got it coming, Lord. He's like, turn another cheek. You're like, what? And so you begin to find that God has a rightness that he's trying to teach us. Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. And the other one is judgment. And judgment has to do with consequences. It has to do with understanding and choosing consequences in a wise fashion. I don't know about you, but for years I kind of preached this, and it turned out to be true. You ever had that, Glenn? You preach it, and it turns out to be true, and you're like, hey, all right. But when I first started preaching, I used to say, when you're 18, 19, 20, your brain is not fully developed yet. And you know what scientists have come up with? It's not fully developed until they're 24. Well, it's kind of obvious, but I didn't have the proof, but I knew it was there. But when I was younger, there's a lot of things I did that were just, yeah, I don't know about you, they're stupid. I could have died a couple times, just a couple things I thought were fun to do. And so you weren't really thinking, but what happens is that when you have the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you, is he begins to bring judgment into your life. And the judgment isn't that I'm going to pound you when you're wrong. The judgment is I'm bringing judgment. This is what happens when you follow me in this way. This is what happens if you don't. I want you to understand the truth of what it is. See, the Spirit leads us into all truth, not some truth, all truth. And so what will happen is that we'll come into a passage of his word, and maybe I grew up and I had bad parents, and I didn't have bad parents. They had issues, in case they get this tape, but they weren't evil. Just a mom and dad knows that. I love them. They're okay. But you come from a situation where you had bad parents. They were hurtful parents. They did a lot of things wrong. Perhaps they continue to do things wrong their entire life. And so what happens is that sometimes people say, well, that's my justification where I don't care for them. I don't like them. I want nothing to do with them. But now you begin to get in God's word. And as you grow in God's word, you begin to come into things like honor your father and mother. Because why? Because there's a promise of long and prosperous life. And so you begin to look at that and the Holy Spirit begins to teach you. So there's anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says there's anointing that no man needs to teach you. It's not talking about you don't get teaching. It's talking about there's an anointing that comes on you, whether you're hearing teaching, preaching, or something else, or in your Bible, and all of a sudden that anointing is that Holy Spirit speaking right into you, saying, that's the truth. And you come into the revelation that, man, it doesn't matter if my parents are bad or not. There's a place where I still have to find a place to honor them the best way I can. I still have to honor. Why? Because it's the rightness of God, and I can see that there's consequences of me following the righteousness of God. And there's consequences for me saying I don't have to. See, so you begin, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and begins to do some things. His work on the inside of us, it doesn't matter how many, and when I say this, I'm really not downplaying any of the work of the Holy Spirit because he's awesome in every facet he does. But I'm telling you, if you don't have it done on the outside don't mean much and it don't last and it doesn't go very far. The work of the Spirit is to thoroughly bring us from the place of glory to glory. To come into that place of coming into the newness of God, to the newness of God, to the newness of God. Not just I have so much and now I've stopped and now I'm just waiting for a miracle to come, a revival someday. He wants to work inside of us and live and breathe and have room to do what he wants to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, this is a common verse that a lot of us know. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Holy Spirit comes, and mind you, a lot of times I'll say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, because the way my mind works. And when I introduce Glenn, I never say, the Glenn Berry is now here. I just say Glenn Berry's here. But Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. He is his own, but yet he is. It's amazing how that works. In fact, it's a mystery. We don't figure it. We ain't really going to figure it all out. But he is a person of the Godhead. But anyways, in this verse here, as the Holy Spirit becomes a work in us, there is a transforming that we need to go through, the renewing of our mind. And here's the part we need to understand. First, in verse 1, it tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, God has a process for his Spirit to work in the inside of us. Holy Spirit wants to work inside of every believer to the full capacity that he can work, but it only starts when we're willing to become a living sacrifice. See, there's a place that I can be saved, and my soul can be a mess, and I can be a problem, what do we call those, in a high maintenance, low productivity person. And that means that someone who takes a lot of work to keep up, but they don't produce anything. We can be that kind of Christian, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is that the Spirit works on the inside of us to such a degree that he begins to establish something, he begins to work. So in there, we have to come to the place where we're willing to be a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. God, what do you want to do? I'm willing to lay what I have down so that you can be God. And in verse 2, it goes on and it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says that you might prove. That word prove is, honestly, it's not a good translation. That word prove means allow in the original. And I don't know how they changed it to prove, but it means allow. And so I'm going to read this a little differently. I'm going to change that word in there. It says that you might allow what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen, there's a place that unless we allow the Spirit to move inside of our lives, unless we allow Holy Spirit to have his way, we will not see the perfect will of God in our life. The only time we will see God's perfect will come to play in our life is when we begin to allow him to do it. And it has to be, and that living sacrifice, it sounds super easy, but it's really not. because there's something about, I don't know about you, but it's easy to sacrifice the dead for sacrifice, because it don't move, it don't yell, it don't bleed, it don't whine, it don't do anything like that. But a living sacrifice is one that is still alive but dying. That's hard. There's something about that deal. And sometimes when we look at the sacrifice, we think differently. The Old Testament had how God laid out the Old Testament sacrifice, how they did some of those sacrifices. They were a thing of quite brutality. They were brutal. And where you laid your hands on the sacrifice, and it was where I'm transforming my sins to this animal and I'm killing it with a knife, there ain't nothing beautiful about that. It's awful. I've known full-grown men who've done stuff like that before because they thought it was macho. And when they were done, they said, I'm never doing that again in my life. That was so awful. Why? Because that thing doesn't die right. And there's things with that that are hard. Understand, a living sacrifice is something hard. It's not something easy. And when it says we're to be one, which is our reasonable service, it means, hey, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, there's an expectation for the hope of glory to come out of you, but that expectation is based on you becoming the living sacrifice so that Christ might be glorified through your life. That's hard, but it's powerful. It's a different picture anyways, but if we're really going to see God do something in our life, we have to get to the place where we allow Him to do it. It's my choice. It's my choice. What am I willing to? In fact, if we live a Christian life, and this is just a side note, if we live a Christian life where there are no godly sacrifices on us, I think sometimes it's because we're not listening. Amen, Pastor. I like that preaching. Because what happens a lot of times when we just live a Christian life and it's just a ho-hum, yee-haw, whatever I feel like, that ain't a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is where you begin to say, God, I have a problem. Here's my problem. You have your way, not mine. Show me what to do. And God's ways are not our ways. And His ways will cause us to cringe at times when He says, turn another cheek. When He says, love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The ones who are doing it now, not 10 years, now. Pray for them. And when they do it tomorrow, pray for them tomorrow. And guess what you do the next day? Pray for them that day. You know, and Americans, we have so many rights that we forgot how to sacrifice them. I've got all these rights. And really in Christ says, I'm not looking for rights. I'm looking for sacrifice. So very different. The renewing of the soul, I want to look a little bit at changing the way that we know Him. I talked some about that the other day. A very important truth in this is that, especially if we want to see a renewal of our soul, some things have to change. We have to go from serving God out of our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, into serving Him from our spirit. They're not the same. They're not even close to the same. They're hard to differentiate at times. Only the Word of God can do it at times. Only the Word of God is sharp enough to show you what's your soul and what's the spirit. Because sometimes you can't tell the difference. But there is a difference, especially when God's Word gets in the middle of it. We talked about that Sunday in the garden. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their spirit died. And so what happened is that I heard a guy explain it like this. He said there's two problems that happened that day. It wasn't just one. And he was a guy who couldn't. It was Bob Hamp. He can't see without his glasses. he says it's like when I lose my glasses. Not only have I have the problem of finding my glasses, I've lost the way I need to find them. I can't even see to find the glasses that I need to see. And he says that's what happened in the garden that day, is that not only did we have a problem of losing our spirit dying, but we had the problem that the only way of having spiritual life, we've lost that too. We can't even find our way. How many religions are in the world today? Anybody know? It's ridiculous. You know, we humans pride themselves on intelligence, but when you look at how many religions there are, they ain't quite there yet. But what it is man's attempt to try to figure out how to serve God. It's our soul saying, how? I know there's a God because I can reason there's a God. I can feel there's a God. And I know, and we try to reach in our soul, and we end up making something kind of weird. We've been in ministry for many years, and I know Glenn has ran into this several times, but sometimes you'll meet even well-meaning Christians who are trying to find their way, but they don't know what real spiritual life is. They'll know what it means to know God out of their mind and their will and emotions, but they won't know how to touch the presence of God and allow the life of God to change your life. And you'll have ones who, and you can tell it because when you talk to some, it's like, well, you'll have ones come up with all kinds of things and they'll change the gospel. They'll change this. They'll change that. And it gets weird. It really gets weird. when I watch ones and their main goal is to prove by the word of God how much alcohol they can drink, they don't know the life of God. Okay. And I've watched guys do that. I sat on one guy and I said, and he talked to me about all these verses and things he studied. And I talked to him, what does it say about evangelism? What does it say about this? And he had nothing. I said, well, here's the problem. You worship drinking, not God. you have a doctrine about drinking, but not who God is. You got to go back to the place of giving your life to Him and having spiritual life. And it didn't go so well. He hasn't talked to me since, I don't think. But anyways, we can do that as believers. We can get in a place as believers that at times we can reason our own gospel if we're not careful. I can serve God in my way because I have this, and this. And I've watched different ones do it, and I've watched myself. Because I'm going to tell you the truth is that part of our fallen nature, our soul hates the things of the Spirit. That's why it has to be renewed. It does not like submission. It does not like becoming a sacrifice. It does not like certain things. And all kinds of, I've watched crazy doctrines for years spring up, and all that doctrine is a doctrine that has been birthed out of a soul instead of life in the Spirit. And so those things are very real, and we have to get to where we can have our soul, we begin to submit to what our spirit is. Listen, this is the biggest obstacle in growing and being renewed. It's the biggest obstacle because what happens is if I operate out of my soul, all I have is the knowledge I have and I fall short. I don't know about you, but there's times when I run into who God is, I really find out I don't know much at all. A lot of times we can, and that soul is also our emotions, and we begin to rely how I feel in that moment. Well, I feel. We are the most feelingest group in America. It's about how we feel. How do I feel when I come into that church? How do I feel when I do this? It's not about I've touched the presence of God because God's real and it doesn't matter how I feel. And that feeling begins to take place when we follow the soul. And so does our will. It's amazing about how our will is. Our will is an obstacle because many times, and I'm guilty of this more than I want to admit, many times I will have something and I will say, God, this is how I'm praying because this is the way it needs to go. Well, we do that, you know. And you can pray for your kids that way. You can pray for your grandkids that way. You can pray for your relatives that way, for work situations. You can pray for finances that way. You can pray for all kinds of things that way. God, I am standing on your promise and saying that this person here will be saved by the end of this next month. That don't mean nothing to God. There's a place where, God, I know your will is, and I've watched people run into ministry because they were so stuck on not wanting their way. God has called me, and I'm going into ministry. I talked to one kid. I said, you don't know nothing. You don't have nothing. You're not even mature in anything. But they'll run out. Why? Because God told me. How many people you hear people say, God said, I will have this by this day. I think the end time prophets, a lot of times the ones that, the modern day end time prophets, there's a lot of prophets who get and say, the end of the world is coming. You know, they've all been wrong so far. There's books out on every year, Christ is coming and disaster is coming. And honestly, we have ones now. I believe America will be done at some point. But here's the thing. My goal isn't to keep my eye on when America's done. My goal is to keep my eye on Jesus. What am I doing today? What am I doing tomorrow? Am I staying in step with your spirit? Because if anything is going to pull us through, it ain't my great ability to figure out what to do when this economy collapses. My great achievement will be having to hear God every step of the way instead of falling apart, which many will do. And so a lot of times when you get ones who are doing the hiding in a bunker, building up stuff, it gets a little kooky. Is that okay to say? Kooky. Yeah, that's a good biblical word. Because somewhere in that deal, that's not all what it's about. And I've watched people say, hey, God told me this, God told me that. And a lot of times when they get stuck on it, when once they get stuck on that, I say, oh, well, we'll see how that goes. And a lot of times as times pass, you'll see that thing fall apart. And they'll be, well, what happened? Well, what happened is that your will was involved in that thing more than the Spirit of God. Your will was more the Spirit of God. Well, God told me to quit my job. I've watched people pull that one too. And they quit their job, and then they can't find one for 9, 10, 12 months, and they're going through suffering. Listen, there's something real. There's something real about getting in that place where we get our will to submit and say, God, it ain't my will. What do you want? And that's hard to do because there's things I don't like that Jesus thinks is what we're going to do. I don't like them. I understand Jonah at times. People think Jonah's just such a bad man. Jonah's like, I don't like it. Those people deserve to die. He had some legitimate things in his life, and God didn't quit working. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit will not stop working with you. He doesn't stop doing that, but there's a place where if we want to have the changing power of God in our life, we have to be willing to say, hey, God, I'm done trying to have my way. What do you want? Listen, if you can't trust God, you can't trust nobody. If God doesn't have the answers, then you ain't got an answer. And the truth is, God does have an answer. It just might not be your answer. So anyways, That's a lot to think about. Only when we hear God through the Spirit and make the soul submit will we really have God's life-giving ability come. Listen, the only way you will see God come and prove the perfect will of God, allow the perfect will of God, is when you let Him be God. And the soul has to come down a notch to do that. It does sound easy, but it is hard. Here's one talked about last Sunday too, is Hebrews 2:15. It says, and release those from the fear of death. It's talking about this is Christ's work, where all their lifetime has been subject to bondage. It sounds easy to come into a place where we just make our soul submit. That sounds easy. It's not. There's some pain with that. But this verse here talks about, it's interesting about the bondage or torment from the fear of death, is that so many times we have to get in the place of deciding to trust God to get past that fear of death. And the fear of death is your soul having to die. There's times when I have went weeks not wanting to talk to God. and I might as well be honest about it because it's true. I've had God before say, hey, I want to talk to you about this. I'm like, I got things to do. Can we reschedule? You know, I'll do anything. If I run out of stuff to do, it's like, you know, I really need to go visit some people. You find something to do, and it's like, what are you doing? It's like, I don't want to hear God. Why? Because I know somewhere in hearing God, something has to change, and it ain't God. God's not going to change. He don't change. And He gives us that thing. I mean, we can choose a path and have the consequence. That's the truth of it. But He brings us into clear moments at times. And so a lot of times, as believers, we wrestle because our soul knows that it's going to have to die. Our mind will have to die to what we think to accept what God thinks. And God does not think the same as us. He never has. And honestly, we can have the mind of Christ, but that's only as we submit our soul and we allow the Spirit of God to move. We don't have the mind of Christ when we're doing the opposite of what God does. That ain't the mind of Christ. So there's a place where our emotions have to die to how I feel and accept the truth of God. I watch young, there's a couple different ones that we work with at times who are having like home churches and trying to start a church. And it's kind of funny, but it's not, because I remember those days. But one Sunday they'll call and they'll say, man, we had 30 people or 25 people in church and we had 6 people get saved today. And man, God is awesome. I knew God had us do this deal. I knew this was the will of God. And the next Sunday they'll have one or two who show up and they'll be like, I wonder if God really wants us to do this or not. You know, maybe we made a mistake. Somewhere it's about going into a deeper spot and letting your emotions die and say, hey God, it's not about how I feel. What are you saying? What's going on? What's happening? Listen, your emotions can block you from God all the time. Your emotion of tired. A lot of people don't even have to deal with their big emotions. They just deal with, I'm tired. Well, guess what? You're going to be tired your whole life. That's what I figured out. I've been talking to people who are older than me, and I ain't seeing it getting any better. I'm not, you know? I'm seeing it getting worse, but not better. And so if I'm going to, worse, yeah, the worstest. That is the worst I could ever see. But if I don't learn how to push past my emotions and put my soul down and tell it to shut up and hear what God's saying, I'll never get anywhere in my Christian life. This whole thing about is too busy, that's a bunch of hogwash, honestly. You know what it is? It's this somewhere we have to tell our emotions, settle down. Settle down. God, what do you have to say? And I've had times where in places of sickness, tiredness, and downright miserable, I've had God say, get up, and you drive that next town over and go to that service. I'm like, I feel like I'm going to puke, but all right. Literally, I have had times where I've been so sick, my body is shaking in sickness. And he said, go do it. And I'd be like, all right. And Jackie's like, what's wrong with you? I remember that one time she's like, what's wrong with you? Go to bed. Why? Because it was just on. And you know, as I began to drive, the Spirit of God came in the vehicle with me and that sickness pulled off me so quick. I was like, what was that? And I went to a service and God changed. I can point to those certain services where God changed something in my life where I was never the same again. There's a place that if we want to get somewhere in God, we have to get past emotion or we won't get there. If we don't die in that area of emotions and put that soul down, we will never see the perfect will of God because our emotions will run us. We'll never have enough time to lay in bed. We'll never have enough sick days to take. We'll never have enough times to do something else. It'll continue to consume our life. Why? Because after a while, your emotions learn, hey, I can run this person. And I don't want to be emotion-driven. I want to be God-driven. And we have to make decisions there. And the same thing with the will. We have to get to the place where our wills, I'm ready to die to what I want and accept what God wants. Because at the end of all things, what I want is not that big of a deal. But what God wants is a big deal. And there's a place in that we come to. There's a practical truth of knowing Him, knowing God in the Spirit, that these things fall into. One last verse, Matthew 10 and verse 38 and 39. It says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." This is part of that same truth. If that cross that we carry, and I talked about that Sunday, the cross I carry is not family members I put up with. It is not the ministry I do. It is not the job I work. It is not the town I live in. It is not any of those things. The cross I carry is my own soul. Because there's a place where the work inside of us is one of the biggest crosses we carry. Because there's a place where, guess what has to die? Not our ministry, not our house, not our job. We do. And so when Paul says, "I die daily," he wasn't saying, "I die physically daily." He didn't say, "I die spiritually daily." I die in my soul daily. I die to what I want for what he wants. I die for how I feel to what he has. I die for what I think to what he thinks. I have to die. Because honestly, it is so easy to follow what we think. Because we've done it our whole life. We follow what we think. But God wants to get us to get in a place where we begin to follow what the Spirit has, not just what we think. What we think has to be transformed. It has to be renewed. That renewing process doesn't mean it just needs to be, we need to move the chairs around in that room. It means we need to tear everything out, the carpet, the walls, the lights, the fixtures. We are totally renovating that whole thing. So our style of thinking to follow Christ into a place of redemption and to a place of coming into our destiny in God, into God's will, in order to do that, our mind goes through a radical transformation, not a light one. And it is a process that is really a lifelong process. There is a cost, and that cost really has to do with surrendering to what the Holy Spirit has. Any comments or questions? Or it's a lot of information. Okay, that's excellent. How we get into that place, and Glenn might cover some of that too, but how we get into that place really is we need to feed our spirit. And by feeding our spirit, I don't mean educating our spirit. I mean feeding. There is something that when I first got saved that someone told me, and there was a truth to that I didn't understand, but they said, just get in your word and read. Get in God's presence in prayer. Begin to find a way to touch God. And I'm like, I don't understand it all. They're like, you don't need to. You need to feed yourself until you get it. See, what happens is that a lot of times we feed ourselves everything else. I mean, and honestly, we have, our soul is a strong man. It ain't a weak thing. It's a pain. Because in our soul and our mind are all these things we've learned and know, and some of them are even spiritual kind of. You know, and those are the worst. In fact, a lot of times pastors joke, it's easier for someone to get saved who's never been in church and to grow than it is someone who's been raised in church. Why? Because they got less junk to get through. Because it's after a while, it's like, well, why aren't you lighting a candle? Why aren't you doing that? And the other ones are like, I'm just happy to know Jesus. That's what their knowledge is. Why? Because it's not about knowledge. And so it's getting in your word, it's getting in your in the presence of God, and it's really beginning, it's where it talks about seeking him. In his presence, there is liberty. And in his presence, and this is something I want us to understand, is that this isn't a one-time thing, this is a lifetime thing. Although someone might be saved for 50 years, been serving God, diligent about serving God, growing year after year, does not mean they're done in the renewing of their mind. It does not mean they're done in submitting their will to God. It does not mean they're done submitting their emotions to God. But it's coming into his presence again and again and saying, Lord, show me, teach me. Holy Spirit, what do you have? I think it's got a lot more to do with coming before God, seeking him, than it has to do with seeking an agenda. And by agenda, I mean that sometimes there's nothing wrong with study. Study is a part of our life, but sometimes it's not about I'm studying to show what I'm doing right. It's sometimes we just get in God's presence and just open his word and just say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me today? Would you show me truth? Would you feed me the word of God? And begin to step in and begin to read and just spend time with God. And I'm not after an agenda, I'm after a relationship. And as we continue to do that, what happens is that it's amazing when we ask God what he'll do. Sometimes I if I'm going to read my word, I ask him before I read. Why? Because I don't want to just spend my time reading a bunch of words. I ask him, Holy Spirit, lead me. What do you have to say? Show me what you have. But it's getting into that again and again, especially, and God has to lead us in this, understand, but our soul craves to eat things just like your body does. And so if you don't eat a couple days, your body will start screaming at you after a couple days. And after a while, it'll even like, you'll try to start passing out or whatever. I mean, your body will just, it'll go into all kinds of convulsions because it likes to eat. Our soul does too. Here's what I found out with me is I love learning new things. I do. How to build things, how they work, what they do. And you know, that's something that God put there, but the soul can twist that to a spot where I am filling myself with television. I'm filling myself with YouTube. I'm filling myself with all the political stuff on Facebook. Soul begins to cringe on the inside of me. And it ain't just my spirit. You can say spirit, but if you're just feeding your soul's growing, your spirit ain't. And somewhere there's a place where I believe we got to come back into the place where we begin to feed ourselves the Word of God, begin to feed ourselves the presence of God, to where we begin to be hungry and crave it. And see, I've had times, I know that there's been periods in my life when I'm feeding myself the most. If I have a day without talking to Him, a day without something in His Word or in His presence, it doesn't feel good. A lot of times people aren't spiritually hungry because they're spiritually starved. And when you starve yourself to such a point, you're no longer hungry. In fact, you can barely hold any food. If you don't eat for, I don't know how many days it is, but it's enough days, you can't even eat heavy food no more. And doesn't that explain a lot sometimes why as believers we can find ourselves drifted away from God and just a little bit of truth is enough for us? We're not hungry. And honestly, we operate in all three. Understand, we operate in body, soul, and spirit. It's who we are. But somewhere we do have to come to where we begin to grow strong enough spiritually where we're hungry. A healthy person is hungry. If you're not hungry, it ain't healthy. And here's the thing. It's not where we have to just set times or stuff, but there's a passion, there's a hunger, there's a realness that's there. There are things that are rolling there. And somewhere we have, it's that connectedness to life. And the more and more we're connected to His life, the more and more we begin to experience what God's will is. Because when our soul is running a place, it's even hard to hear Him. Because what He is saying, our soul doesn't even want to acknowledge. Because what He's saying is not soulish, it's spiritual. We have to get enough into the spirit where we begin to know the difference. And the Word of God comes and divides the soul and the spirit. How does the Word of God come? Get in God's presence, hear Him. Get in His Word, hear Him. Get in that place with Him. And His Word will divide right down as what? And when He divides you in that moment, you'll know it. It kind of hurts. But I've had some times where I've said, God, I know this is Your will. And He just come and said, no, it's not. I'm like, what? I was banking on that. And He's like, no, it's not. In fact, you're misusing what I've been trying to do. And it's been like, oh, no. But now that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit working in us. And so it's very real. It's very, very, honestly, when we begin to get more and more in the Spirit, it's very practical. If we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, He will teach us. If we don't, He won't. But honestly, we almost have to get in a place of the spiritual to start asking Him, because our soul really don't want to know. Our soul refuses to know. So, and that's that carnal mind. The carnal mind isn't your flesh. The carnal mind is your mind. That needs to be renewed into a spiritual one. God can use anything. But see, the key component is that I am plugged into the life of God, however I do it. And it'll look different for different people, but it'll be life. And it should look different for different people. You know, some people plug into the Spirit of God and they might yell and jump and run around the building. I ain't seen Glenn do the run around a building yet. I've seen him plugged into God, but I ain't seen that part. But the way it looks will look different too. But where Paul says, he puts his flesh down, where we begin to put our soul down and say, you are not running the show. I am going to touch the presence of God. I am going to have the life of God. That's what it means. And when we touch that, there's a renewing process. That renewing process does not happen without us having life. We cannot think our way to renewal. It's like arm wrestling yourself. You win and lose the same time. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. His Spirit can transform. And so it's just coming into that life. But it's a place also where I need to recognize that I've had times in my Christian walk where you can get miserable. You can get ornery. You can say, well, I'm in a down spot. But, you know, you're just cranky. You're just not doing well. You know all these things about God in your brain. But you're like, I wish Jesus would come today because I don't like this world. I don't even like the people in it. If Jesus would just take me home today, that's a soulish prayer. That's not a spiritual one, you know. But we run into that because we've got to deal with this soul. And I think sometimes what happens is our soul gets that bad because God's like, you see that? This is why we're not done working yet. Let's keep working. You see how ugly that was? Yeah, we're not done yet. Let's keep working. So it's a process, but it's a good one. It's the most powerful process. In fact, so many people want to see God move through them. But if you look at people who God moves through the most, you'll see people who God works inside of the most because they go hand in. There's something about how God is. God's not after showboating. God's after the real deal. And he wants it to be on the inside of us. Let's take a couple minute break.